Well, it's a joy to be back with you. It just feels like home. And we're really delighted to be here. And we do trust that God will bless our coming together tonight. First of all, I would like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Gospel according to Mark, and in chapter 8. And we shall commence reading at verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And finally, in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. Here is, after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, the disciples have got together and they're wanting to find a successor to Judas Iscariot. And we will read in verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now we do trust God will bless to us the public reading from his holy word. Well, it's nice to see you all here, and it's nice to see the girls here as well. And I would just maybe like to say a wee word to them first, if you adults won't mind. I want to tell you a wee story, girls, about a family that you might You might or you might not be like them, I don't know. But there was this little boy and this little girl that was brought up in the meetings, and this night they came home, and Daddy and Mummy were through on the other side of the house, and they decided that they would play at meetings. Well, the girls decided, not the wee brother. So the girls said, right, let's play at meetings. And I wonder if you've ever done that, girls. Have you ever played at meetings? No. Oh, well, maybe the boys. So anyway, they said, Daddy's the preacher. So they said to their wee brother, now you're the preacher. So they set him up on the table just in the front of the living room. And they said, now, what does Daddy do? Well, Daddy gives out a hymn. So they give out a hymn, and they had this wee chorus, and they sung it. And then his wee sister was really insistent, you know, like we girls usually are. And they said, right, now what does Daddy do now? Well, Daddy prays. But he says, I can't pray. Well, you can't pray. Surely Daddy can pray, so you can pray. No, he says, I can't pray. And she insisted. So he put his head down and blah, 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 blah. Amen. So that was that over with. And then the little girl said, right, what does Daddy do now? Well, he reads from the Bible. So they gave him a Bible and opened it up for him. And he said, well, I can't preach. He was getting a wee bit angry by this time, you know. So the Bible was opened at that lovely Psalm, Psalm 23. So he looks down at it, he takes a big deep breath, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, is he yours? Is he yours? And the girl said, but that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is, he says, and I'm the preacher. I'll decide what preacher, and not you. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours now? Is he yours? Have you ever taken Jesus as your shepherd? And the wee girl began to cry. And she ran upstairs. And then Mummy came through and said, what are you fighting about now? Oh, no, Mummy, says, we were praying at meetings. And I don't know what happened, but she just started crying and went away upstairs. So Mummy went away upstairs to see the wee lass and said, what's wrong with you, my dear? Well, she says, well, we're praying at meetings. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? And she says, I've just discovered that he's not my shepherd. I've never trusted him. I'm still the lost sheep. And I'm wandering away from God. And I want him to be my shepherd. And I want to get saved. And I want to go to his heaven. And so Mummy had the joy of leading her wee daughter through the Lord that day. And I think that's just a lovely story. Now we'll come to the adults. Maybe, and the girls too. What we're going to think about now is money. Ooh. The children don't think much about it. They think that their dad and their mum have made of it. And when Christmas comes and they look for all the presents, it's always the dearest ones that they want to get. And they're not worried about the cost. But I want us to think tonight of the cost. And I'm going to give you three good reasons why you should trust Christ as your Saviour. And we're going to think about the cost tonight. Number one, we're going to think of in 1 Peter 2, the cost of our salvation and the tremendous cost that God paid. Then when we come to Mark chapter 8, we're going to think about the cost of being saved, because there is a cost in being saved. There is tremendous demands on people who trust Christ as a Saviour. It's not just a believism gospel, you know. When one takes Christ as a Saviour, not only does he completely change your lives and revolutionize them, but he gives you a different direction, different appetite, different hopes and different aspirations. And so it's a costly business to be a Christian. And then thirdly, we're going to think of the cost of not being saved. And that's a far greater cost and a far greater price to pay. So when we come to 1 Peter 2, the cost of our salvation. Now, as human beings, we have this sort of, what would I call it, that's mine, things that we possess, and we don't want anybody else to get them, and sometimes we girls and we boys, and all the boys do, that if they've got games, well, that's my game, and you're not playing with that, it belongs to me. And you know, sometimes you get boys in the football field, well, if you're not going to let me be the captain, I'm just going to take my ball away, and we're not going to play. So that there's this grasping, there's this possession. I would want you to grasp for Christ tonight. For we're going to think of in 1 Peter 2, it says, the Lord Jesus, He offered Himself, and in His own body, He bore our sins to the tree. When Peter speaks about the crucifixion of Christ, he speaks about the tree. Because he's a Jew. And as the Jews said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. When Paul speaks, he speaks about the crucifixion as the cross. And that's to the Gentile, generally speaking. But Peter, he says, there's a tremendous curse. And there's a tremendous shame. It's a criminal's death. It's not the death of the righteous. It's the death of one that the authorities want to get rid of altogether. He's committed something and he deserves to die. We'll put him on a tree and he'll pay for the price of his sins. But I want to tell you tonight that there's one who has taken your place. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now I remember as a young man, just newly saved at the age of 20, and it was at 1955 and 1956, there were five American missionaries martyred in Ecuador as they sought to contact the Alca Indians with the gospel. And you know, that story really thrilled me. And I would grasp every missionary book I could get, and I would read and I would read, and I would be thrilled with the missionary work of men and women. As I thought of the lovely homes that they had left, the loving family that they had left, their country that they'd known that they'd left, and they go across the seas, and sometimes through it the barren desert, sometimes it was the steamy jungles, sometimes it was in the midst of hostile natives, sometimes through the jungles where disease was rampant, sometimes it was away in a distance altogether, homesickness, not free from the love and fellowship of the fellows at home. You know, then they would have language difficulties, custom difficulties, climate difficulties. They would have their children and there would be no schooling for them. And all the problems and all the difficulties that they faced. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained them. I well remember many years ago being in Romania, and young David Weir took him out to start his missionary work. And there was an American man there, Carol Smith, and he was sharing a meeting with us one night, and it was just after the revolution. And his text was, the love of Christ constraineth us. And he said, you know, I have been to Bucharest, and I passed by the American embassy, the British embassy, the Swiss embassy, the French embassy. He says, and what do I see? Crowds and crowds and crowds of people. Why are they there? He says, they're queuing to get out and get away from this hostile regime and get away from poverty and so on. And then he says, I turn round the corner and I come to the Romanian embassy, and there is one solitary figure standing there. He says, who is it? He says, it's David Weir. Why is he there? Because the love of Christ constraineth him. And there was David, who could grace many a platform in our homeland today, could have been a great asset to the saints. But he left it all, and he went to that land, that barren land, that land of poverty, and that land of persecution, just because the love of Christ constrained him. And you know, as these things would grip my soul, I would turn to the Lord Jesus, and I would think that here was one who travelled far further than any missionary ever travelled. Here was one who left someone who loved them far greater than any human love. He nestled in the bosom of the Father. He was as one brought up with him daily, his delight, ever rejoicing before him. And then, you know, he left it all. He was the focus and the focal point of angelic worship. You think of the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They would gaze in wonder and amazement at this lovely one. And they would worship and adore him. And they were just swift to do his bidding. And yet he set it all aside. And he came down from the splendors of glory to the scholars of earth. And soon we're going to be thinking about it. No room for them in the end. born in a manger, upheld in a humble woman's arms, totally dependent upon her, when at the same psychological moment he was upholding all things by the word of his power. And did he not suffer on earth? We think of the mocking and the scoffing and the jeering and the beating. We think of the misrepresentation. We think of those who stood and listened to everyone in case he would make a slip up. And there they were planning just to put him to death. It wasn't because he was a good man, because he was a good man. It wasn't because he healed. My, when he fed the 5,000, they would have wanted to make him his king. But I'll tell you, when he began to put the finger on the sore spot, when he began to reveal that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? When he began to show us what we really are, sinful in thought and word and deed, and how that we needed to be born again, how that we needed to have new life in Christ. And you know, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of him. And here was the cost of our salvation. He who his own self bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He says in the book of Hebrews, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It was prepared by God the Father. The Spirit of God brought the incarnation and the virgin birth into being. So he was conceived by the Spirit. But the body was possessed by the Son. And the Lord Jesus had a body that was given to him by God. And he says, it's mine. It's mine. And when we think of communion or breaking of bread, whatever we think, when he instituted that feast, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, a symbol of my body, and I'm giving it for you. He held nothing back. There was absolutely nothing. This one came to give his life. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So he knew exactly what lay before him. These missionaries, they don't know. We think of David Livingstone, for example. He didn't know what lay before him, but still he went on, be it malaria, be it heathen, or whatever it was. He pressed on because the love of Christ constrained him. But here was one who there was no attractiveness. There was nothing about us or in us or through us. We were totally obnoxious to him. Everything that we did and said was only totally opposed to the Christ of God. But as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you know, we were once like that. As he wrote to the Christians, he says, you know, we were without God, and we were without Christ, and we were without hope. We were children of wrath, even as others. We were under the power of the devil. And so we needed liberation, we needed salvation. And here Christ came, and he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Yes, he didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet, but he came himself. And he allowed himself to be put on that cross to bear our sins in his own body in the tree. And could I just remind us that in the renovations or the excavations round about the Colosseum in many days gone by, they unearthed this cave. And there was the cave where the Christians hid when they were being thrown to the lions and made human torches by the Caesars. And on one wall there was a painting of the crucifixion of Christ. And underneath the writing was written, all this have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me? And Christ gave his life. He died for you in order that you might receive it as a gift, eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the cost of our salvation was he gave his body. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those that plucked off the hairs. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know, about the vilest thing or the foulest thing that you can do to anybody is spit in their face. And not only did the Jews do it, but the Romans did it. What an indignity. And if you'll pardon me for bringing in a one illustration. But you know, I could be playing in the football field and I could take the feet from an opposing player and the referee would walk up beside me and he would just say, calm it down, Gordon, just calm it down, behave yourself. And then I would do it again and he would maybe say that again And then I would do it again, and he would take out the yellow card. And that was me warned. And if I did it again, he would take out the red card, and I would be sent off the field. But do you know, no taking the feet, no warning. If I spat on a player, it was immediately sent off. Do you know that only last year, or was it this year, a player spat on the referee, and he was banned from playing football for a year. Now that's the attitude of men to men who would do such things. And here was the Creator. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You think of all the indignities that he endured on your behalf, that you might be saved. When we come to Mark chapter 8, the cost of being saved. Now there is a cost. What shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now this is something that you've got that nobody can take from you. It belongs to you, it's yours, and you are the master of its destiny. And the Lord Jesus is saying, what shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God takes the world and he puts it in the balances, and he puts your soul in the balance on the other side. And he says, to me, your soul is far more valuable than the whole world put together. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you exchanging tonight? The Lord Jesus says in Acts chapter 8, let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, self is the I between the S and the N. S-I-N-I, me, my, mine. And am I willing to dethrone self and to take the reins of the government of my life and place them into the hands of Christ and to make him Lord and Master and Guide? This is repentance. This is a right about turn. This is when I'm no longer going to live for myself. I recognize the tremendous cost that Christ paid. And you know, what does the hymn writer say? Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. What's the barrier tonight? You know, some men are selling their souls for less than nothing. We think of the drugs, we drink of the drink, we think of the violence and so on. And we think of the farmer that we read. I will pull down my barns and I will go greater. You know, what comes before that parable? We didn't read it, and I deliberately didn't read it. Because what happens there was that a man came to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance between us. And the Lord says, listen, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Don't put your emphasis on the things that you possess. Don't let your heart be caught up with all the worldly pleasures and all the fame and all the rest of the things that go with it. Anything that would come between you and Christ and your salvation. Christ died for our sins. So are we prepared to take our cross and, like a Christian, take sides with him? I remember when I got saved, the counselor that counseled me, he wrote me a letter. And you know, I've still got it yet. And he said, now listen, Gordon, don't be afraid of the scorn of the unbeliever. You know, the rejected Christ, you will notice that in the Christmas scene, when we think about coming to the inn, it says, there was no room for them at the inn. You know, it wasn't no room for Christ. No, it was no room for them. You see, Mary was heavy with child. Christ had not yet been born. So the innkeeper thought nothing. He knew nothing about Christ. But Mary was the one who bore the Christ. And because she bore the Christ, he had no time for her. Out. And those of us who will trust Christ as our Saviour today, there is a cross to bear. And it's going to be a costly cross. I tell you that if you nail your colours to the mast and come out for Christ, I tell you, it's a costly business. And when we go overseas, and especially into a Jewish family, and we hear of folks getting saved, You know, this is tremendous. And there's opposition. And there's persecution. But I tell you, when that person says, the Bible teaches me that I've got to take sides with Christ. And if Christ died for me on the cross, physically, literally, before a multitude, then I'm going to do the same symbolically for him. I'm going to take my sides with him by passing through the waters of baptism. I'm going to make a public confession that as he died for me, I'm prepared to die for him. And Christ is now Lord in my life. And there is a tremendous cost in being saved. But we come to this rich farmer. And he's an astute man, you know. He's got this wonderful blessing that God has blessed him with. And he doesn't acknowledge God at all. He doesn't acknowledge him at all. He says, I think it's 7 times in that chapter you'll read, I will build down my barns. I will build greater. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much food laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, and God says to every human being, sooner or later, thy soul shall be required of thee. And all that you've gathered, and all that you've gathered in this life, be it fame or fortune or pleasure or popularity, it's all gone. And there's nothing. What shall it man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a valuable thing is your never dying eternal soul. How we need to consider it tonight and just recognize that the cost that we've got to pay for is absolutely nothing like the cost that Christ paid. But then we come to Acts chapter 1. Not now his own body, not now his own soul, but with Judas Iscariot, his own place. He went to his own place. There was a world recognized being that died tragically. And somebody said, I wonder where they are tonight. And the answer was given. They're in the place that they chose. They're in the place that they chose. If we choose to reject Christ, then, my friend, there's only one place. Hell and a lake of eternal fire. Now I want to show you one difference between the devil's gospel and God's gospel. The devil comes along and he threatens. And he threatens you to do what he wants you to do for him and for your own damnation. But God warns. You see, there's a difference between a warning and a threat. God warns so that you'll take action. You know, if you see someone that's blind and they're walking towards a 200-cliff rock, would you just stand back and let them walk? Or would you say, excuse me, would you not run and grab them and say, hold it, you're going to your death, you're going to your doom, and you would turn them away if you had any love and compassion in your heart at all. So God says, listen, there's an awful hell. There's an awful eternal burnings waiting for you if you die without Christ. And he says, Judas went to his own place. And the Bible says, there's weeping, and there's wailing, and there's gnashing of teeth. Weeping because of the opportunities missed. How many a person has sat in a gospel meeting for years and for years and for years. There's a dear old lady in the gospel meeting in Deadridge in Livingston. She's been coming for 20 odd years. And I remember saying to her one time, tell me, Esther, when did you get saved? Oh, she says, I don't know if I am saved. Oh dear, I said, that's terrible. Oh, but she says, that's your religion, that's the gospel hall religion. She says, my religion is the Church of Scotland, and I'm depending on that. But you know, the Bible says nothing about any gospel hall or any religion. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when we'll end up in hell, every gospel meeting, every tract that we've ever read, every word that Christians have spoken to us and encouraged us to trust Christ will be that sharp prick of our conscience. We'll remember it. And we'll weep because we've missed all these opportunities and they're gone. The rich man that died and went to hell. I tell you, if hell's door could be open tonight, you wouldn't get a seat in this hall or in any hall. There would be packed to capacity of men and women crying for salvation. And then, you know, there was the wailing. Weeping because they had missed their opportunity. Wailing because of their hopelessness, there was no escape. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man in Luke 16. I didn't take time to read it tonight, but never mind. It says, there's a great gulf fixed. Destiny is fixed in time, never in eternity. And should we die without Christ, we're going to spend eternity not with chalking up on the wall, as it were. Well, that's 1 year past, that's two. I've been here for 3 years. I've been here for 300 years. I've been here for 3,000 years. There will be no escape. There is no deliverance. Once in hell, in hell forever. And the hopelessness of your case and the torment, there will never be one moment when you'll say, well, I'll be able to put my head down to sleep. There will be no sleep. And there will be no rest. Because you're not the only one that's going to be there. Millions are going to be there. And you think of millions packed together, all weeping and all wailing. It goes beyond the human comprehension. You don't want to think of these things. And this is why we would be insistent in warning you to flee, flee from the wrath to come. And then, of course, there's the gnashing of teeth. You know, when they stoned Stephen, they stoned him, gnashing upon him with their teeth. You know, there's going to be a hatred of God. There's going to be a blasphemy of God. They're going to be damning God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. But there's going to be no release. And there's going to be no relief. It's going to be on and on and on forever. Now, I've emphasized that not only for anybody in the meeting that's unsaved, but for us Christians. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the Lord could come at any moment? Do we really believe that if he came now, what about loved ones that are not saved? When was the last time we spoke to them? When's the last time we prayed for them? When's the last time we pleaded for them to come to Christ? You know, once they step out of time into eternity, there's no more opportunity. They're lost and they're lost forever. And we should have a real burden. I know that if we're old and not so fit, we can't go around doors, knocking doors and giving our tracts. But you know, there's such a thing as prayer. Every one of us can pray. And we can long and try that God would win souls for Christ. A kindly act. Just something. It doesn't need to be big. It doesn't need to be great. It doesn't need to be something that you blow your trumpet about. No, no. Just a smile. Just how are you today and so on. Conveying to them that the love of Christ is in your heart for them. He that winneth souls is wise. And I would just like to close by saying that I remember I was going round our area with the seed sowers text, and I finished the street and I moved my way to the next street, and as I drove past the chapel, and I thought I'll need to go in and give this priest a leaflet. But I thought, well, I'm in a hurry, and I'll go and I'll do Rayburn Rig, and then I'll come back. And then I'll do it tomorrow. And then I'll do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And then I went on holiday, and I was with my sister in New Zealand. And I got a phone call to say that our eldest daughter's husband's father had died. And you know, that was sad. But I couldn't sleep for the rest of the night from the last message I got. That this young priest in that chapel that I'd passed by had committed suicide. This is real. And oh, for the opportunities that we've missed. Would to God that we could get a real heart for souls. A spirit begotten, a loving Christ to win souls for Christ, then these seats will be full. Pardon me for going over the time. Let's pray. our blessed God and our Father, we bow now in thy holy presence, and we thank thee for thy love, and we thank thee for sending thy Son, and we do thank thee for his willingness to come. We remember, our God, that he delighted in thee, and yet thy word would remind us that his delights were with the sons of men. And it didn't matter what our sin did unto him. It didn't matter, Father, how much his name was blasphemed and mocked. It didn't matter his suffering, but he came. He went all the way to Calvary, and there he suffered and bore our sins in his own body on the tree for us. Oh, Father, help us tonight that if we're not saved, that we might close in with the offer of mercy and take Christ before it is forever too late. We would just pause to remember our loved ones at this time. We commit and commend them all into thy care wherever they are at this time. Bring the gospel across our paths, O God, we pray. You know, sometimes we're separated by many, many miles, some loved ones at the further from corners of the earth. And yet, O God, they're only a prayer away. And we would just pray for them tonight and ask indeed, O God, that thy will may be wrought out in their lives and that they might come to know Christ and live to prove it. Be with us as we would part the one from the other. Grant, Father, that thy presence will go with us. Sending mercies we pray for, however short or however long, and we will be careful to give thee the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.